The second candle we just lit was known as the Bethlehem candle. And although the message is not going to focus on Bethlehem per se, I wanted to share a map of the path that Joseph and Mary took to Bethlehem from Nazareth. Remember, Augustus said, "You've got to go to Jerusalem, or got to go to Bethlehem, the place of your clan." So you notice there's two paths there. That's 70 to 80 miles. I had never paid attention to that. So here's a young girl ready to deliver a baby, walking and on a donkey for 70 to 80 miles. So for those of you that have kids, I'd like to know after the service, you think you could have done that, walked 70 to 80 miles. I've got an outline on the back of the bulletin. We're going to cover a lot today. We're going to go back. We're going to go really far back to last Sunday. This message was supposed to be delivered last week as the second Sunday in Advent. But because of the snow, what we've decided to do is just keep going around the Advent candle till Christmas. So when I talk about the second week of Advent, in your mind say, oh, it's really the third week. So the title of my sermon is A Thread of Peace, A Journey Through Advent. So this is a time of reflection and anticipation about the birth of Christ, right? As we light the second candle on the Advent wreath, we turn our attention to the theme of peace. If I held up fingers like this and you're a 60s person, you know what that means. Peace. Peace. Not Tricky Dick peace, just peace. Some of you don't know who Tricky Dick is, so come talk to me after the service. So we turn our attention to the theme of peace. In a world often marked with chaos and unrest, the concept of peace takes on profound significance. This morning, let's delve into the essence of this peace, both the inner tranquility that can transform our hearts and the collective harmony that humanity really yearns for. Let's explore the timeless message and the promise of peace the Christmas season brings. So as we navigate the hustle and bustle of the season, may today be a beacon of serenity guiding us towards deeper understanding that transcends understanding, this peace that transcends understanding. Father, we come to you this morning just thanking you for sending your Son to be our peace, to give us peace with you, and to give us peace with those around us and internally. Father, help my words convey what your scripture so broadly teaches. We thank you for this. Amen. So again, I don't have a single scripture reference this week. We're going to go take a look at this thread of peace. I got this idea about how peace was talked about in the Old Testament and how it came to fruition. So that's what we're going to be doing. So if we start in Isaiah 6, 9 through 9, 6 through 7, we can read, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government will be on his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So what is peace? There is a human universal yearning for peace. Does everyone agree with that? Do you think people want peace? The desire for peace is something that transcends cultural, geographic, and personal boundaries. People everywhere long for peace. Just look at the Ukraine and Gaza. And we've seen what the lack of peace looks like in those corners of the world. So what's the root cause of this lack of peace in the world? Quite simply, the world is broken. It's broken because of sin. Throughout Scripture, we can see this yearning for peace and the anticipation of the Messiah who would bring peace. This yearning for peace is especially acute during the Advent season. The coming of Christ fulfills the deep-seated desire for peace and reconciliation and invites us to reflect on the hope of lasting peace only found in Jesus. But really, what is it? I think it's important when we come across a word that we try to understand what that means. And we could say, well, I kind of know what peace is about. So peace is the English word peace in your Bible occurs 170 times. So when you look it up in the dictionary, it says the absence of war or other hostilities, an agreement or treaty to end hostilities, freedom from quarrel and disagreements, harmonious relations, public security, order, and inner contentment and serenity. But when we're reading the Bible, should we really look at what English words say, what they mean? We shouldn't. We should look at what the meaning is in the original language. So does anybody know what the English the word for peace is in Hebrew? Shalom. Shalom. The Enhanced Strong Dictionary gives us the following dimensions of peace. In fact, it's pretty deep. Completeness. If something is complete, it's peace. Safety. Soundness in your body. Welfare. Health. Prosperity. Quiet. Tranquility. Contentment. Friendship with other humans. And a sense of well-being. A relationship with Almighty God. That's what shalom means. So as you can see, peace is multifaceted and it has a profound concept that encompasses various dimensions, both in an individual and collective sense. So at its core, peace refers to a state of tranquility, calmness, and freedom from disturbance or conflict. It involves not only the absence of violence of war, but the presence of harmony, justice, and a sense of well-being. On an individual level, peace can be experienced as a state of inner calm and balance where one finds contentment and sense of purpose. It involves the ability to navigate life's challenges with a clear mind and a tranquil spirit. Collectively, see how many dimensions there are here? Collectively, peace extends beyond the absence of physical conflict to encompass social, political, and economic harmony. It involves the fair and just treatment of individuals and communities, fostering cooperation and understanding among diverse groups. Lastly, in a broader sense, peace is viewed as a positive and proactive force that actively works against the roots of conflict. It involves addressing underlying issues, promoting dialogue, seeking solutions that contribute to the well-being of all. Peace, therefore, is not merely the absence of turmoil, but a dynamic and constructive process that nurtures a more just, equitable, and compassionate world. So, now that we have a feeling of what peace is about, let's return to that promise of peace in Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called, one of those names is Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So in this book of Isaiah, it was written about the 8th century BC. So Isaiah ministered to the southern kingdom, primarily, and he addressed the nation of Israel and Judah, warning them of impending judgment due to their disobedience and unfaithfulness to God. But like many of the prophets, there's this little phrase that says, however, but listen. And he says, however, in the midst of this judgment, there's a glimpse of hope. And this hope and this promise of restoration. The context suggests the people of Israel facing the darkness of their times and the threat of foreign powers are given a promise of a future king. Someone extraordinary and divine. Someone whose government is not only defined by peace, but whose peace will never end. So we can look back with 2020 vision and say, well, I know who that ruler is. That's Jesus. Well, that's true. But if you're in Israel, or if you're in Israel during Isaiah's time, and you're saying, okay, we're going to get this king. What? He's a baby. Going to be a baby? You know? So that's interesting that this is what Isaiah prophesied. So we can start to see the beginning of this azure thread of peace throughout Scripture. Blue. It's a blue thread. Let's look closely at this tapestry in Scripture. So we uncovered the promise. The promise was given in Isaiah. Now 700 to 800 years later, Jesus' birth is announced by Gabriel to Mary. And that is in Luke 1, 31 through 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end. No end. Jesus' kingdom is eternal. No end. This sounds a lot like Isaiah's phrase, huh? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So according to the Center for Global Christianity at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, there's 2.5 billion Christians in the world in 2019. 2.5 billion. Christianity is the largest religion in the world, and nearly one-third of the world's population is Christian. The number of Christians has quadrupled in the last century, from about 600 million in 1910 to 2 billion today. So without a doubt, the kingdom's growing, and it's great. But let's not lose focus on one other aspect of Gabriel's annunciation to Mary. In verse 38, it says, Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. The only explanation I can come up with based on Mary's response to this overwhelming message that you're going to have a child, even though you don't know a man, is the peace that she demonstrated through and possessed that comes from a willingness to submit to God's plan. That's the only thing I can think of. Because, you know, to be told that you're going to have a kid, you're not married, you don't know a man, you're still a virgin. So let's look at the angel's proclamation of peace. That's in Luke 2. The angel's proclamation proclaimed peace also. There the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And verse 14 says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Thanks, Rob. Goodwill toward men. Note the connection between the birth of Christ and peace. All people, a Savior, Christ the Lord, peace on earth. God gives us peace through His Son. So let's talk about the peaceful arrival of his son. That's in Matthew 1, 18 to 25. So Matthew records the peaceful arrival of the Prince of Peace and the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. We just sang about Bethlehem, you know, and how the bread of life, Bethlehem means house of bread. And here is the bread of life being born in a town called the house of bread. I think the Lord has a reason for that. Now, Jesus is the fulfillment of peace. John talks about that in chapter 14. John records Jesus giving us the gift of his peace in John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So even though Jesus is preparing to leave his disciples, he wanted to reassure them that the peace he gives is not the peace the world gives, but something better, greater, and more enduring. You know, we talked about that in Sunday school. His disciples, even at the very end, they don't get it. You're leaving? You're not going to be here? I don't understand. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you this peace. Paul also talks about peace in Philippians. So how should we respond to this? What does this mean for us? So Paul in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 tells the people of Philippi and us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So in practical terms, this verse encourages us to avoid anxiety and worry by bringing our concerns and worries to God in prayer. In doing so, we can experience true peace, a peace that goes beyond human understanding. Have you ever had someone say to you, you know, the world seems to be going in the wrong direction, and yet you're still smiling. Do you really know what's going on? Do you have any comprehension of what's happening? I've had that happen. You know, when I was in the Navy, I used to stand on the deck of my ship looking out over the sea. And there were times when it was so calm, it looked like a mirror reflecting the sky and the sun and the clouds. The world seemed to pause. Everything seemed right. There was a profound sense of peace. But I've also been on those decks when the wind creates waves of unbelievable size and ferocity, causing fear and dread to everybody on board. In our lives, much like that ocean, we can experience moments of serenity and disturbance of various magnitudes. The quest for peace is not just about finding momentary calm, but navigating the storms with an inner tranquility remain steadfast. We've explored a lot this morning. We defined what peace is. We saw how the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled in Christ, the Prince of Peace. We received a practical way for us to live a peace-filled life. But how do we move forward with this knowledge? How do we apply what we've learned today? If you're not a Christian this morning, I invite you to get to know the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is the only one that has that transformative power to calm life's storms and be the anchor that withstands the turbulence around you. For those of you who are believers, we know our faith can anchor us amidst these difficulties, but there's more. Paul gave us good advice on living as agents of peace in Romans 12, 18. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As believers, we should be promoting peace in our relationships and our communities, not causing strife, not causing division, not backbiting, not gossiping. We are called to be peacemakers in a broken world. we should be allowing the inner peace that God says he gives us to influence and impact those around us, our family, our friends, and those we meet. In conclusion, as we conclude this journey of through the tapestry of Scripture, tracing this thread of peace from the prophecy of Isaiah all the way to the arrival of the Prince of Peace, let's consider the profound implications for us today. The universal yearning for peace, evident in the hearts of people across cultures and time, finds its fulfillment in one thing, the promise of Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the Prince of Peace. This promise resonates not only with the shepherds in the fields and Mary in Nazareth, but echoes to the centuries to us, offering us a source of enduring hope. So as we stand on the shore of this profound truth, we recognize that peace is not merely the absence of external turmoil, but that state of inner tranquility, a harmony that radiates into the world around us. The angel's proclamation, "Glory to God in the highest, on an earth peace," is a proclamation for us also. It's for us to carry forward in our relationship, in our communities, in every corner of the world that we touch. In the serene moments and tempest of life, we find that peace promised in by Christ is not a momentary calm like that ocean, but an anchor that holds us in the storms of life. His peace surpasses understanding, guarding our hearts and minds. Guarding our hearts and minds from what? From worry, from anxiety. I don't know what you're going through. It could be health-related. It could be financial. It could be job-related. Don't let the world's turbulence move your anchor. So as we leave today, may the Prince of Peace reign in our hearts, and may the thread of peace woven in the fabric of Scripture continue to guide our steps. In a world yearning for reconciliation and harmony, may we live out the call to be peacemakers, embodying the transformative power of the one whose birth we celebrate this Advent. May the peace of Christ, which transcends all understanding, be with you and those you encounter today and forevermore. Let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this promise of peace. We thank you for the peace that we have. Father, help us to appropriate this peace, to not be driven by the winds of anxiety, the storms of life that come across our deck. But Father, let us internalize this peace that you've given us. Father, we pray for peace across the nations. We pray for peace in Israel. Father, we thank you for what you've given to us through your Son, his birth, his life, and his death. We thank you. Amen.